Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we open your word right now, God, just mindful of the fact, Lord, that it's not with wise and persuasive words that any of us learn your word, God. We don't gain from that kind of teaching, Father. We only gain, Lord, by, as Corinthians says, from a demonstration of your Spirit's power. Lord, we want to get out of the way today. I want to get out of the way today, Lord. Let me be your mouthpiece, Lord. Would you say the words you want said? And Lord, would you bind me from saying anything you don't want said? Allow this message to be what you would have your people hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, have you ever wondered what it would be like to read your own obituary? Do you think you'd do life any differently would you do life differently if you could read how you'd be remembered someday? You know, the Nobel Peace Prize is the supreme award given to those who've made an exceptional contribution to the betterment of the world. It was named after Alfred Nobel, a Swedish chemist. And he made his fortune by inventing powerful explosives and licensing the formula to governments for weapons. Now, the exact reasons why Nobel left a fortune for the establishment of the Nobel Peace Prize are somewhat unknown. But one widely held theory was that in 1888, when Nobel's brother Ludwig died, and by accident, one of the newspapers printed an obituary for Alfred instead of his brother Ludwig, who had passed away. And the obituary went on to identify Alfred as the inventor of dynamite, who had made a fortune by enabling armies to achieve new levels of destruction. One paper actually ran the headline, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And it said that when Alfred Nobel saw this, he was shocked, and it was taken aback by how he would be remembered. It bothered him that out of everything he had done, he would be remembered as a merchant of death and destruction. So it's said that he took his fortune and established the Nobel Peace Prize, the award for accomplishment rather than destruction, the award for peace rather than dynamite. You know, we're in the next to last week of our series called Life at 180 Degrees. And if you've been with us, you've seen that we've been studying a series of sayings known as the Beatitudes, in which Jesus put forth a way of life that is 180 degrees different from what the world teaches us to live. And today we come back to Beatitude number 7 in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It's on the screen behind me. Jesus taught this. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." You know, you see, all of us have the ability to leave behind a legacy of peace and goodwill if we choose to do so. That's what God calls you and I to. But listen, if your obituary was prematurely printed this morning, what would it say about you in this area of your life? Would it say that you were a peacemaker? Or would it say that you were a peace faker? Would it say that you left behind a legacy of peace by living life at 180 degrees as Jesus calls us to? Or would it say that you left behind a trail of hurt and destruction because you settled for the world's definition of peace, which is far different than what God would call for? This morning, that's what I want to do. I want to look further into this subject. Guys, I believe many of you were moved by the message on meekness. And I think a big reason was because people don't understand what meekness really is. I think we have a lot of misconceptions about peacemaking, what it is and what it really isn't. So we're going to go and we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to allow it to provide us three characteristics this morning of what a true peacemaker looks like. But before we do that, I want to list two general statements regarding peace in general that kind of set the backdrop. First statement is this: peace comes only from God. Peace comes only from God. The theme of peace dominates the Bible. The Bible opens with peace in the Garden of Eden, and it ends with peace in eternity. But along the way, sin, the fall of mankind, peace was interrupted. But that cross of Christ, when Jesus went to die on the cross for our sins, the possibility of peace was again provided. Without God, there can be no peace. That should automatically change our definition of peace. Statement number two, the enemy of peace is sin. The enemy of peace is sin. All opposition to peace is caused by sin in the world. Sin is the enemy of peace. Where sin is active and present, peace is not. You know, there's a danger. I start with this for a reason, because there is a danger when we read Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We want to read in our understanding of peace. And our understanding of peace is no wars, no fighting, no violent crime, etc. And that is a form of peace, but that is not the idea that Jesus has here alone. The peace Jesus refers to has a much more robust meaning than simply, it's more than the absence of conflict and strife. The peace Jesus speaks about in this passage involves the presence of righteousness. You see the difference? It's not just not having conflict and strife, it's having the presence of righteousness. Doing things God's way, right living, is the only way to peace. It's the only way to peace. We cannot have peace with God without dealing with the truth about our sin. With those statements, though, as a backdrop, let's dive in. I want to go with characteristic number one of a peacemaker that we gain from Scripture. Peacemakers, number one, peacemakers have made peace with God through Jesus. Peacemakers have made peace with God themselves through Jesus. Now, we've said this already, but peace only comes from God. And the only one who can make peace between us and God is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us this in Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. Read along with me. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, guys, it's only through Jesus that you and I can be at peace with God. And there are many times, I think many people misunderstand this. See, the fact is that prior to any of us repenting and placing our trust in Jesus to save us from our sins and lead our lives, the Bible says we're living as enemies of God. And if that sounds scary, it should. But we don't like to think about that. But here's the deal. God does not make us his enemy. We make ourselves God's enemy by rebelling, by sinning, and then by rejecting his son Jesus. It's not God's choice to remain an enemy of ours. We make ourselves God's enemy because our sin separates us. It divides us from him. And the only thing, the only one who can knock down and break apart the wall of hostility between us is Jesus. Jesus went to the cross to take our punishment for our sins so that there could be that hostility removed and so that you and I would have an opportunity for peace between us and God. You know, in his book, Peace Child, author Don Richardson, he tells of his long struggle to bring the gospel to the cannibalistic and head-hunting Sawi tribe in Indonesia. And no matter what he tried, he could not find a way to make the people understand the gospel. And in particular, he couldn't get them to understand the significance of Jesus' death on the cross. Now, the Sawi tribe was well known for constantly fighting amongst themselves, treachery and murder. So there was a legendary custom within the tribes that if one village gave a baby boy to the other village, that as long as that child lived, there would be peace between those two villages. That child was called the peace child. And so Richardson decided to seize on this analogy to speak to the work of Christ. And he explained to the people he was ministering to that Jesus was sent by God the Father as the divine peace child. He was offered to humankind. And because Christ lives forever, when we have the peace child in our lives by placing our faith and trust in what he did on the cross, we have peace with God. And Richardson tells that analogy was the key that unlocked the gospel message to this tribe in Indonesia. You know, guys, this auditorium is filled with people in different spots as I look around, different spots in your walk with Jesus. Some of you have experienced the peace of God and you're grateful for it. You know, you've seen life before and after, and you know what it's meant after you've placed your trust in Jesus to save you and you experience his peace. And then there are others in here right now that you're skeptics and you're seeking and you're not sure about this whole needing a relationship with Jesus or needing to be saved. You know what? That's great for your spouse. That's great for your friend, but you know what? Not quite yet for you. And that's all right. You know what? You're here for a reason. Every person in here, you're here because God intends you to be here. What I want to tell you is God wants to send you into this world as a peacemaker. But what we learn from Scripture is we cannot be a peacemaker until we have experienced the peace of God in our own lives personally. So God's offering us that olive branch today. The question is, what will we do in response to it? So peacemakers make peace with God through Jesus. Number two, peacemakers lead others to make peace with God. Peacemakers lead others to make peace with God. See, guys, this is so important. True peacemakers, they don't just receive God's peace in their life and then wait for their train ride to heaven someday. Bless you. Peace, true peacemakers, they receive God's peace, and you know what they do? They spend the rest of their lives dedicating their life to helping others find the peace of God that they've been so blessed to find. Paul speaks about this aspect of peacemaking, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry, underline this, ministry of reconciliation. Bless you. Got a sneezing thing going on. The ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of peacekeeping or peacemaking. Those of us who God has called to be at peace with himself then go out and help reconcile others to God, help others make peace with God as well. Paul continues in verse 19 and 20. He says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. There it is again. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Listen to this. We implore you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, Paul tells the Corinthian church that they had been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. They had been entrusted with the message of how people could find peace with God, how they could be reconciled to God. And he says that we are Christ's ambassadors as Christ followers. Listen, an ambassador is this. It's an authorized representative of a government or a group. So follow this. As Christ followers, you and I are authorized representatives of Jesus to those around us who don't know Jesus. And then notice in verse 20, what does Paul say? He says, we implore you to be reconciled to God. Paul had a passionate desire, guys, to help other people around him find spiritual peace. The greatest act of peacemaking that you and I can be involved in after we've made our commitment to Jesus is to help others make that same commitment in their own life. You know, on Wednesday, July 22nd, I received an email from our nursery leader, Tara Greenlow. She heads our nursery. And Tara sent me an email that she forwarded an email on to me that day from a woman who had informed her via email that she couldn't no longer serve in the nursery. And the reason Tara sent me the email wasn't because someone wasn't serving in the nursery. I don't get involved in the scheduling of our volunteers. That's our leader's job. But she sent it to me because at the end of the email, there was about two lines where the person had went on and said that at this point they were feeling that she was feeling led with her husband that they were going to start looking for a church closer to home because they were driving to come to Crossroads, you know, et cetera, et cetera. As I read that email, God brought to mind, I'm thankful for this, God brought to mind that about 3.5 months earlier, this woman had sent me an email when we talked about level 3 belief. Remember that message? And she had sent me an email and said that she was this close to finding Jesus in her life and turning her life over to him. But she just didn't know how to get there. And then God brought back to mind, this was all flooding back as I read this email. God brought to mind that we had had an appointment set up in June for her and I to meet. And she had had to cancel that day because of a sick child. All of a sudden God reminded me, she never called back. She never called back to reset that appointment up. And my heart, I just had this burden for her. So I called her and I said, listen, I'm not calling because you're not serving a nursery. I really don't care about that. And listen, it doesn't matter to me where you go to church. What matters to me right now is that 3.5 months ago, you sent me this email. And then I read 2 or 3 lines from the May 4th email she sent me. And on the other end of the phone, all I heard was open crying. And she just sat there crying. It gets me choked up thinking about it. You know, and we talked some more and how close she was to Jesus. And I just said, listen, please, please don't run now. Because Satan will do anything he can to keep you from finding the peace that God wants you to have. Please don't run right now. Please. And we agreed that, at the end of the conversation, we agreed that we were going to meet. She called, to her credit, she called Monday. She wanted this. Her heart was so ready for Jesus. And she called Monday and was insistent that we meet that day. She came in, we'd walked through the gospel. She went home, had an incredible conversation with her husband that night, and called me the next morning and said that next morning she gave her life to Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And her husband are in the auditorium today. And you know what I think is the coolest thing is how our God would use an email about not serving in a nursery to lead someone to find peace with him. And I have the greatest job in the world because I had the chance to serve as a peacemaker that day, to help someone else find the peace that someone else had helped me find with God. What a high privilege that is. I love it. You know, Christ followers, you have that privilege as well. You and I aren't better than others around us who don't know Jesus. We just have been blessed to find and experience the mercy and grace of Christ in our own life that others so desperately need. You know, if you're a Christ follower, guys, you are called to be a peacemaker as well. You are called to help others find the same peace of God that you found in your life. The question is, guys, are you intentionally doing that? And if you're going to do it, guys, I promise you it'll never be easy. There will be a million excuses that come up. You're going to start going, you know what, I don't have time. I'm not very good at sharing the gospel. You know what, my gift isn't evangelism. That's Pastor Jeff. What does he do anyway? You know, you're going to have all this stuff. And you're going to sit there and go, you know what, what's it going to do to our relationship moving forward? What are people going to think of me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Satan will throw every excuse in the book that he can at you to prevent someone from finding the peace of God that you found in your life. See, peace fakers, they give in and they make excuses and they don't help others find that peace. Peacemakers, they step out in faith, they make the time, and they allow the living God to work through them, and they experience a big work in their own life in the process. Which one are you today? Which one are you today? So peacemakers, they lead, they make peace with God through Jesus. They lead others to make peace with God. And number three, peacemakers, they make peace with others and help others make peace with others. Now stay with me. Peacemakers make peace with others themselves, and then they help others make peace with others as needed. Listen to what God tells us, Colossians 3:15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful." See, only when we've made peace with Christ through with God through Christ are we in a position to make peace with others ourselves. And it stands to reason if we're all one spiritual body as Christ followers, united through Jesus, there may be times where we're going to have to make peace with others because we're called to. And there may be times where we're going to have to help others who are two different parties make peace with one another if God's called us to that situation. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 12:18. Very powerful verse. He says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, make peace, live at peace with everyone." Paul says we should make every effort that we can possibly make to live at peace with those around us. We should seek peace whenever we possibly can. Pause. Because this is where we can go off the deep end and misunderstand peacemaking. I think we have misconceptions sometimes about what peacemaking is. So I want to try to clear up a couple of those misconceptions with a couple key statements I want to make. First of all, this. Peacemaking is not appeasing. Peacemaking is not appeasing someone else. Being a peacemaker does not mean that you simply lie down and let somebody walk all over you. It is not passivity. You don't trust me on that? Listen to the Word of God. Listen to what Jesus says. I think this is one of the most stunning passages of Scripture, and that if you don't understand it, it can be scary when you read it. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 34 to 36. Jesus said this. These are his words. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Whew. Wow. I mean, it doesn't sound like the same Jesus that said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I mean, did he change his mind? What's going on? I mean, of course not, he didn't. See, what Jesus says here is this. This is a key point, guys. The peace that Jesus speaks about in Scripture, in the seventh Beatitude, It is not peace at any price. It is not peace at any price. See, if God had been satisfied with peace at any price, he would have found a much cheaper way than the cross. He would have found a much less costly way to him to deal with Satan and our sins than sending his son to a cross. Amen? The kind of peacemaking Jesus is referring to, it actually might cause strife at first, is what he's saying here. Especially when God's truth is involved and it collides with a world that doesn't want to accept God's truth. There's bound to be strife. Even within families, that's what Jesus is getting at. Nobody's immune to it. It might cause people to turn against one another until they both come to a knowledge of the truth. Because Jesus is only interested in peace that deals in truth. True peacemakers are willing to bring peace in this way. You don't sweep stuff under the rug and ignore it. Because you might have silence that way, but you don't have peace. We never get real peace by pretending things are okay when they really are. Because real peace, what it does is it confronts sin and it lovingly deals with it. Lovingly. You know, last year I had a chance to sit down with a woman who had been attending our church for quite some time. Well, I shouldn't say quite some time, a decent period of time. And she, at her request, wanted to sit down and talk about a lifestyle that she was living, a destructive lifestyle, making many bad decisions in her life. And I got to tell you, it was a rich conversation. It's one that sticks out in my mind in the 3 years that I've been doing this. But it was a great example of what peacemaking is and what it isn't. Because we sat down that day, and we began by looking at what Scripture says about the choices she was making and the lifestyle that she was involved in. And I shared with her how the things that she was doing were sin, according to the Lord. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, my grandparents have always been just telling me that, but nobody's ever showed me in Scripture where it is." And she said, "I guess that's pretty clear." And she said it humbly. She wasn't antagonistic. But we didn't stay there, guys. We proceeded to talk some more about why she was making the choices that she was making. And as we talked, she started to cry. And we were sitting there, and I looked at her, and I said, "You don't want to do these things anymore, do you?" And she just started crying and said, "No, I don't want to do this anymore." And so we walked through the gospel that day, and I wish I could tell you. Not every story has the happy ending I told you. I wish I could tell you she had trusted Christ. She didn't. She needed to think about it. But I want to share that story with you for a couple of reasons. Was it easy for her to sit and listen to me tell her that what she was doing was sinful according to God? Absolutely not. But it was necessary to start there if there was going to be true peace. Does that make sense? We needed to deal with God's truth first, but we didn't stay there. The second reason I want us to hear this, church, is this, because the conversation, I can honestly tell you, was couched in love. And she felt like it was a safe place for her to open up that day by the grace of God. Peacemakers, they deal with the truth. They don't try to cover it up. But please hear me on this. Peacemakers, they never use the truth as a sledgehammer to hurt and humiliate people. Say it again, peacemakers never use the truth as a sledgehammer to hurt and humiliate people. Genuine peacemakers have a heart for healing in that other person. They don't challenge that person to win an argument or to make themselves feel good so that they're theologically superior. They do it because they want to see that person heal and find Jesus and find peace. True peacemakers, no, they do not appease, but they don't leave a trail of charred bodies behind them either. There's a balance between it. So peacemaking is not appeasing. Peacemaking is also not avoiding conflict. Contrary to the world's opinion, peacemaking is not avoiding conflict. Avoiding conflict is called peacekeeping. Peacekeeping goes like this. Anytime a controversial subject comes up, what do? Change the subject. We just change the subject. We talk about something else. Anytime differing opinions come up, we just change the subject, talk about something else. That's peacekeeping. That brings about a kind of peace, but it's a pretend peace. It's a pretend peace. It's not the kind of peace Jesus speaks to. Peacemakers, they deal with conflict. Listen to this. Jesus addressed this. Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. He said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and you there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. I think this is awesome. Jesus makes it clear that if you realize that you're about to worship God and you realize that you've done something to hurt somebody, he says, go to that person, deal with that with them, even before you bring your offering to God. It sounds like he's pretty serious about conflict resolution, doesn't it? But then, well, what happens if they've hurt you, though, first? What if it's their fault? Ever notice it's always their fault? Ever notice that? It's very easy. But what happens when it clearly is their fault? Jesus speaks to that in Matthew 18, verse 15. In the context of church discipline, but he says this, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. Notice, didn't say go and show him his fault by gathering about eight people that you've talked to and going to talk to him. He says, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, then you've won your brother over. Guys, here's the deal. Jesus is saying, here, someone's done something wrong to you. It's their fault. But he still says, we're to go to them and show them their fault and be reconciled to them. The takeaway for us as a church is this. No matter whether you're at fault in a conflict or whether the other person is, Jesus says that you and I as Christ followers are always to be the initiators in conflict resolution. Always. The idea in the Bible is we should be tripping over each other. If Jim and I are in conflict, it should be hitting him at home and it's hitting me, and I'm coming to meet Jim and I'm at his front door and he's coming out the front door and Jim, I was just coming to resolve this with you. And he's like, Jeff, I was just coming to resolve this with you. That's the idea in the Bible of how conflict resolution should happen. You know, part of the reason peace is not restored in many relationships is because we're always waiting for the other person to let their guard down first, right? We think, well, if I lower my guard, they're going to get me. They're going to get me. And so what happens is we say we're going to wait for them to lower theirs. And guess what? They're thinking the same thing. So the cycle of hostility goes like this. Just keeps going and going. It never stops. See, peace fakers, they ignore conflict, they sweep it underground, it smolders, and eventually it burns up and destroys both parties. Peacemakers, they humbly and gently wade into conflict and say, you know what, I want to resolve this with you because I love you. Which one are you today? You know, peacemaking with others and peacemaking between others, it's never an easy thing. So please hear me on this. The heart of a real peacemaker is such that he or she is willing to pay the price for peace, just like Jesus paid that price. That's the heart of a true peacemaker. They'll pay the price. They'll build the bridge. Have you guys ever seen a bridge built? You know, the builders start with a solid structure on each side of the body of water they want to span, and then they send this thin cable across, or at least in some cases, this is how they do it. And that cable is fastened at the one end, and then it's ran across and securely fastened at the other end. And that becomes the basis for this bridge. A thin little cable stretching from one side to the other side where it connects to the other side. Guys, that's kind of an image for what peacemaking's all about. It's got to start with you and I and extend and connect. We've got to build a bridge between us and the party that we're struggling with, or between two parties who might be struggling. And we can't wait for the other side to do it because the bridge may never be built then. See, peacemakers, they build bridges between men and God. They build bridges between themselves and others. And they also, when needed, are willing to help build the bridge between others and others when they're struggling. But it always begins with them. You know, some of you might be struggling to build bridges between yourself and people in your life right now. You may have been hurt. It's easier then to retreat into a shell than to engage in bridge building. Your spouse, your friend, your coworker, your friend at church, your brother, your sister, they've hurt you. And you know what? You've been content to say, you know what? I'll wait for them to come to me. But friends, I want to lovingly tell you, that is not peacemaking. That's peace faking. Someone needs to start the process of bridge building, and it's got to be you. It's got to be you. Peacemakers have this gift where they see what's wrong with themselves first. They don't see what's wrong with others first. And so they're willing to be the one to start building the bridge. Listen, by giving in, or by trying to do this, you're not giving in to the person. You're not saying what they've done to you is okay. It just means that you're the one who has the courage to follow what God wants you to do in this situation and resolve that conflict in a God-honoring way. So who is it that's hurt you this morning? Who is it that you're nursing feelings of resentment towards and bitterness? And will you be the one to build that bridge? Perhaps you see a conflict or a troublesome situation going on between others. Peace fakers, you know what they do? They grab a, here, can I use this tablet to dump it out? No. They take the gas can and they pour it on it. And they do that on the situation by giving vent to gossip and triangulation. Peacemakers, they actually grab that pitcher of water and they douse it on that situation. They help put the fire out, not by getting in the middle of it, but by ensuring that those two parties insisting that they come together to resolve conflict in a God-honoring way. You know, I'm going to ask you, you can put your Bibles down for a moment, put your pens down. I know I always give you a hard time about this. You guys are awesome today, but I know we're done with the outline. I just feel led. I want to share something with you. I want to share something from my heart with you guys. You know, the next stage in our church's life, it will be a time that is ripe for Satan to sow seeds of disunity, okay? That's just Satan's MO. That's how he wrecks countless churches. He gets in, he works his way, he gets into one person's life who decides to be a peace faker instead of a peacemaker. That person starts talking to others and venting about a group of people or about a person. And that group of people, some of them try to douse it with water, but then some say, you know, we'll pour some gas on it. We'll give vent to that gossip. And then all of a sudden what you have is you have a divided church. I know there are people in here who've seen that happen. I know that. I see some of your heads nodding. You know, guys, here's the thing. We're heading into a time of necessary change for us as a church body as we move to a second service. We need space for those outside this church who don't know Jesus and who need to come in. This will not be a perfectly smooth change. Change is never easy for any human being, no matter how we think we're good at it. And the temptation, I promise, guys, will be to take pot shots at each other. It'll be to get down on each other whenever things don't go perfectly smooth. Let's not do that. Let's be a church that's full of peacemakers, not peace fakers. Let's not give Satan a foothold in this place that where he's been doing such a good work. You know, up until this point, I got to tell you, and you've heard me say this from the pulpit, I'll say it again. I believe one of the things that God has done a beautiful work in this church, and it's a credit to you guys, is that as conflicts have arisen, guess what? We're different. We don't do things the same. We're different. We see things differently. As those things have arisen, I am so proud of how I've watched you guys go to one another, resolve conflict, come to me if you're mad at me and resolve it, me being able to talk to you if I'm mad at you and resolve it. And we've done those things. You've done it between your groups of people. I've seen small groups involved in it. It's been incredible. I'm telling you, I believe God has blessed that in this church. And it's a credit to you guys doing it God's way. That's what we need to continue to do moving forward. Because as your pastor, I promise you that Satan is, as they say in the South, fixing to come harder at us in this area than he ever has. It's going to happen. But we don't need to fear that. He's a defeated enemy. What we need is that every one of us commits to being a peacemaker and building bridges with others. If we continue to do that, we've got nothing to fear because we're doing it God's way. We need your help, every person, because we don't want to be like that. That take that road traveled by a lot of other churches, do we? Do we? Good answer. Thank you. You know, as we read in Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God." What's the result of living as a peacemaker? We're told peacemakers will be blessed. We're told that means that they'll have this feeling of joy and peace and contentedness, satisfaction, happiness that comes from within. And what's the source of that blessedness? Our verse tells us that it's because they will be called children of God. See, only God can say who his children are. What an incredible thing it is for you and I to be called a child of God. I mean, I know I was proud to be my father's child. I'm proud and I love my three children more than anything. But to be called a child of God, a eclipses everything else. Nothing in this world, guys, compares to being able to be called a child of the King. Nothing. That's what peacemakers are called. It's hard work, no question about it. But the work we do now determines what will be said about us when our obituary is written in this area of our life. Will we be known? Will the story read that we were a peacemaker? Or will it read that we were a peace faker? That's a decision we all make. You know, you're about to watch a drama right now. Very unusual, we're doing a drama at the end of the message today. But it emphasizes how hard peacemaking can be. As we go through this drama, would you do me a favor? Would you answer these questions in your mind? Would you interact with God? Which character in the drama do you relate to most at this spot in your life? At this spot in your walk with Jesus? How would you handle this situation? Would you make peace or would you fake peace?
Who called?
Huh?
Who called you?
Billy.
I should have known.
He thought he should.
So now you and Billy have patched things up. You know, your timing is impeccable. Really. If this were a movie, you'd get the glorious ending. The deathbed scene where all your past is forgiven. The rebel daughter comes to her father's side at his final moments. And the rest of us, merely the supporting players, well, looks like we're just the background noise.
Give me a break.
You know, I'm all out of breaks.
I guess that was the wrong thing to say.
Yeah, I guess.
How is he?
Room 721, down the hall, turn right.
I get it. In case you were wondering, I get that you don't want to see my face.
Yeah, well, you were always were quick.
Always been quick. Billy said he's been here for about 8 days. You guys have been taking shifts?
Yep. And I've got the glorious night shift.
That stinks.
You know, I just want to make sure he doesn't die in the middle of the night without someone being here.
Well, you've always been the faithful daughter.
Ouch!
I didn't mean it
that way.
You
know, you're always ready to take the below-the-belt swing.
That's not
And you
want to
know why I didn't want you here? You can't just come in the middle of everything and expect to save us all.
I'm not.
You can't just show up at 3 in the morning and expect to be the hero in all of this?
He's my father, too.
Yeah, I know that all too well.
I didn't want him to die without saying goodbye.
Room 721.
Or seeing you again.
Oh! Yeah.
Guess that sounds funny coming from me.
Yeah.
Really funny coming from me. But when Billy called, all I could do was cry. And it all ran through my mind again like old movies. Your face, the fighting, the jerk I was. I mean, it's easier not seeing you because then I don't have to see myself. Who I was. I can pretend I didn't say the things I said. You know, take advantage of mom and dad. Be the spoiled kid, the baby. And use that as an excuse for abominable behavior. I blew it. I've known that for years. But when Billy called, it was my second chance. Maybe my third or fourth chance, but it was a chance to fix something, to pick up broken pieces, try some crazy glue. I don't know.
Nice job.
Huh?
Did you practice that?
A lot. I've been practicing that for years.
Years?
How'd I do?
Honestly?
Honestly?
Not bad. A little memorized in parts, but not bad.
That's embarrassing.
Well, maybe, maybe not.
Room 721?
Yeah. And it's not good.
I didn't think it was. Well, I'll see you later.
He'll be glad to see you.
How about you?
Jury's out.
Well, let me know the verdict.
I will.
Get some rest.
I think I will.
You know, as you listen to that drama, which person do you relate to the most? Which character in the drama skit do you relate to? Can you feel like, you know, that's where I'm at right now, or that's where I've been at spots in my life? And which one do you want to be? You know, as Jim plays a little bit of music, I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me, and we're just going to go through a time of reflection. Because a service, a message, it's only as good as what you do as a result of the work God's doing in your life. So right now, as you bow your heads and just spend some time with the Lord, right now, who is it that God's bringing to mind right now for you? Maybe it's a past friend. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a family member where it's been far too long that you've resolved the issues that are going on between you. I know sometimes you meet a brick wall and you can't do anything, but it's not your responsibility to reconcile. It's your responsibility to try. Who is it that God's bringing to mind right now in your own life that you may need to make peace with? Maybe it's not some deep smoldering thing that's been going on for 10 years. Maybe it's something that's been going on for 2 months. Who is it right now that God's bringing to mind? And in the silence of your heart right now, would you make a commitment between you and God that as far as it depends on you, you're going to do your best to make peace with that person? Walk out of here blowing it off. Do your business with God right now in relation to whoever that is that's flashing in your mind and your heart. Who is it that you need to ask forgiveness from? Who is it that you need to extend forgiveness to? Ask God to let you see around you right now. What situations are brewing that are troublesome right now? And is God calling you to help in that situation? Not to get in and meddle, but to get involved and point those parties back to one another. That's scary. It takes courage. But if God's bringing to mind a situation right now, you know that you know that you know in your heart that He is calling you to try to be the person that builds a bridge between those parties. Would you commit to Him right now that you're going to leave today and do whatever He calls you to do in that situation? For those of you who have yet to experience that peace that God offers you, you see others around you, you see the peace they have, but you're afraid to admit that you need it. You're afraid that it means your life is gone when you do that. Please, You can have that peace today. But you've got to admit that you want it. You've got to admit. And you can do that now. You've got to tell God. Tell him that you know that you've sinned. And you get that that sin has made you. You've chosen to set yourself up as his enemy. But let him know that you believe he doesn't want that, that he desires to show you love, to have peace between you. But admit today to him that something's got to be done about your sin. Admit today to him, tell him that you want to repent, that you want to turn away from what you've been doing. And you want him to lead. Thank him for paying an extraordinary price by sending his son to die on a cross for your sins, to suffer for you. Let him know that you know that Jesus is your only way. Tell him that this morning. And then ask Jesus to save you from those sins, come in and to lead your life. Commit to follow him. And thank him for the peace that you now have if you just made that commitment to him for the first time. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've removed the hostility between us and you if we've trusted your son Jesus. May we be a people, may we be a church that is committed to peacemaking, not just the worldly definition of it, but your definition of it, Lord, that we will make peace with you, that we will help others find peace with you, and that we will help make peace between us and others and between other people who are struggling. God, would you help us to be that kind of church? Those kind of individuals. Because, Father, you tell us that it's the peacemakers that have the privilege of being called children of the Most High God. What a high privilege that is. We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.